Growing up, I watched with rapt attention and great excitement the Apollo moon launches. I watched the Jetsons and Star Trek. And I was convinced that when I was a grown-up living in the 21st century, we would have flying cars. There would be space missions to Mars and to the distant reaches of the solar system. Humanity would reach out to its destiny amongst the stars. But the years passed, and the future that I anticipated never quite seemed to arrive. It always seemed that it was being pushed off further and further down the road. And then I learned otherwise. On March 20th, 2015, to be exact, when I read the Wall Street Journal. Listen and learn. When Sagi Kefir meets people and tells them he is a space attorney, they usually think he has a strange way of saying he is in real estate. He says that when he adds that he is chief counsel of an asteroid mining company, people start telling Star Wars jokes. One common question, do you represent Chewbacca or Han Solo? The article continues. Jokes aside, space law is a big deal. A range of commercial space businesses, including space hotel startups, satellite providers, and companies focused on harvesting resources from asteroids have matured to the point that they require legal services. Meanwhile, law schools are opening new programs and international symposia are being held. The story was titled, "If a Martian Wrecks Your Rocket Ship, Who is Liable?" Attorneys Navigate Final Legal Frontier, Spacecraft Tort. Calling Captain Kirk, you don't need a science officer, you need a lawyer. Now, no offense is meant towards my friends in the legal profession, but let's be honest here, this ain't a jetpack. This isn't exploration. This isn't excitement. This is not the future I was waiting for. But often in life, we know the future we anticipate, the future we predict, the future that we schedule does not unfold according to our plans. And that was indeed the case for those women that Sunday morning long ago. All of their dreams, all of their hopes, everything that they had dreamt of, yearned for, came to an end on a hillside outside of Jerusalem the previous Friday. Not only was the future delayed, it looked like the future had been canceled. Yet those women, even though their hoped-for future appeared to be lost, extinguished, still loved their friend. And so early that Sunday morning, they went to care for his body, to tend to it, to show Jesus respect and affection. As they made their way to the tomb, a question arose. How are we going to roll the stone away from the entrance? Now, there are some snarky commentators I read who asked, why are they only thinking of this now? Why didn't they plan ahead? And my response to those people is, have you never experienced a trauma? Have you never mourned? Have you never grieved? The fact that they even thought to ask that question before they arrive speaks of a presence of mind that is worthy of our admiration. When they show up at the tomb, we know, of course, that their problem has been solved. The rock's been rolled away. But that's not the only surprise. For there, waiting for them, is a young man dressed in white, perched atop the rock. And the women are alarmed. And this young man says, "Don't be alarmed." Now we know from stories in Scripture that whenever an angel or a divine emissary says, "Don't be afraid, don't worry, don't be alarmed," you should be afraid and worried and alarmed. These emissaries from God don't show up in nice little uniforms like the mailman or the UPS guy. These are manifestations of the divine realm, making themselves known within our everyday experience. We should be surprised and stunned, because when these people arrive, when these beings are present, the kingdom of heaven is breaking into our world. This young man, this messenger, represents the much larger interruption into reality that takes place on Easter morning. For if an angel or a messenger is a breach of the wall that we believe separates heaven from earth, then the resurrection is a complete destruction of that barrier. Heaven and earth are brought together and made one, as well they should be, because it is all God's creation. And it is over this creation that God rules. Now the women are told by this fellow, after they have hopefully become less alarmed, that Jesus isn't there. See? Not here. He has been raised. Go to Galilee. Tell people. Well, the women hear the news. But we are told that rather than going to Galilee to spread the word, they flee in terror and tell no one. This is where Mark ends the story. Full stop. Abrupt ending. Oh yes, you can go look in your pew Bibles and you will see that there are some verses that follow the end of today's reading. The shorter ending of Mark, the longer ending of Mark. Verses that we believe were appended to the text later on to bring Mark into alignment with Matthew and Luke and even John. Sharing post-resurrection experiences that the church felt should be included in this gospel. But Mark, the earliest manuscripts of Mark, have the story end here. And when it ends, we find ourselves wondering, what does it mean? What happened next? Our imaginations begin to work. And we think, those women must have overcome their fear at some point. They must have also set aside their reticence. We should not be surprised that they had kept quiet. Aside from being scared out of their wits, they may well have asked, if we tell people this news, will they say that we've lost a grip on reality? Maybe they feared persecution. Maybe they just needed time to process. But process they did, and overcome their fear they did, because the word must have gotten out and they were the ones who had it. Because the disciples got the message, Christ is risen. And then the disciples went and shared it with others, Christ is risen. There is the message of the day. Christ is risen, the future has arrived. Perhaps not as those women or the disciples first envision it. Perhaps not even as we envision it. But mark my words, the future arrived that morning and it arrives today. For yes, the church proclaims that the resurrection took place 2 millennia ago. But our faith also tells us that it happens again this morning. Jesus has risen. Jesus is on the loose. He is out and about in our world. This is good news. This is amazing news. This is even better than rocket packs and flying cars. God has envisioned a future for us that is so much bolder, so much more amazing than we could ever concoct. Those women that day were called to be evangelists, to proclaim that Christ had risen. And you and I, having received this testimony, are also called to be evangelists, to share the word, to share the message through our worship and our service and our fellowship and our care of one another in this congregation and in the community beyond, that Christ is risen. So join me. Join me in proclaiming, Christ is risen. Let us do that again with conviction and confidence. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.